Well, if you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 30 tonight, we'll be looking at verses 21 to 31 this evening, and we'll work our way through it tonight. Lord willing, next Sunday night, we'll finish the book of 1 Samuel, and 2 weeks from tonight, Lord willing, we'll start 2 Samuel. Before we begin our journey tonight, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that you've inspired it and preserved it. We thank you for the manuscripts that you preserved in the Old Testament. We think of the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Masoretic text. And we're grateful that we've had men who have gone to work on translating it into our language so that we can accurately have the scriptures in our own hands. What a blessing that is. And we pray tonight as we explore this text tonight that you'll do a great work of sovereign grace in us, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've gone through this story from the life of David, it's an amazing story. Really, it's a story of God's sovereignty. It's really, when you think about it, it's just a story of God's sovereignty. God takes a shepherd boy from the side of a field, and then he says, years before it happens, you're going to be the next king of Israel. And then there's this bizarre road that David walks down, that God sovereignly orchestrates, that enables him to become the king. It's not a road we would have scripted, because in all reality, he just went through one hassle after another. We may remember that David and his men had basically been fired from their job to fight for the Philistines. For over a year, they had been doing a work that the Philistines appreciated, let them live in Ziklag. The Philistines sent David and his men home to Ziklag, and when they got home, you remember, they discovered that their city had been burned down and their wives and children had been taken captive by the Amalekites. Now, from a human perspective, things had gone from bad to worse, and when you would look at this and analyze it, you would certainly say there's nothing in this story that would appear to be the blessings of God. But behind all of this was the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God was leading David to tremendous blessings and to him becoming next king. God would use this very event to enable David not only to recover the women and children, but he would use David to recover tremendous amounts of spoils that he could begin to share with the people of Israel, which would ultimately prompt these people to really look favorably upon him and rally around him as next king. Now, nobody but the sovereign God of the Bible could do this. You couldn't even come up with a scenario like this. You couldn't script this story, but that is the story God scripted. Now, not only did that happen, but all of this is happening at the same time Saul's going to be killed. So this entire episode is orchestrated by the Lord according to his perfect will. And what we see from this text is when things look bleak, God's people need to remain faithful. And remember, God is sovereignly and completely working out his will. Sometimes when you're the people of God, things look grim. We must not ever lose sight of the fact God is still sovereign. Remember that. Remember that. When you see things taking place in the next days and in the next year, God is sovereign. He's still at work. He's still working out his will. He's in perfect control of things that are going on, even when we don't understand them. He is working out his sovereign plan. When these things happened to David, there's no way he could have seen any silver lining in any of this. From David's perspective, you have a total nightmare on your hands. You've got your own men talking about stoning you because their families have been taken. He had to live in caves. Then finally, he got a city to live in, and he comes home, and that city's burned down. So there's nothing here that looks favorable if you're David, but God was in this nightmare because he was working out his sovereign program, and he would use these horrible things to actually elevate David to becoming Israel's next king. David would not only recapture all the families, but he would end up with so much spoil, he'd be able to share it with the people of Israel, as you'll see tonight. That will prompt these people of Israel to rally around him and make him the next king of Israel. As we said when we began this, this is an amazing story of the sovereignty of God. So if you find yourself surrounded by negatives, you just stay faithful because You have no idea what God is actually doing in your world or what He may do tomorrow. Now, there are four narrative parts to this story that I want to show you. First of all, the 200 soldiers who had been left behind come to meet David. Notice verse 21. When David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow David, who had also been left at the brook Besor, and they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him, then David approached the people and greeted them. Now you remember that David had taken his men from Ziklag, and they had discovered that their families had been taken, so they left Ziklag totally exhausted. My goodness, they traveled 60 miles just to get back to Ziklag, and then they get there and realize that the Amalekites have taken their family. So they traveled another 16 miles, and some of David's men were just worn down, just completely physically worn down. They couldn't go on. So David left those 200 men behind to take care of the baggage, and he took 400 men with him. Now here's just a fact that we need to understand here. Some people in the things of God are just stronger than other people. I mean, there's no sense denying that. That's reality. Some people are stronger than other people. And obviously, the 200 men that he left behind just couldn't keep up the pace. They didn't have the physical stamina. And these are not weak guys. These are all strong guys. These are military guys who weren't afraid of a fight. So you're not talking here about guys who would back down. When David and his men came back with the women and children and spoils, it must have been an amazing sight. Those 200 men who had been guarding things saw them coming, and they went out to meet them. They were elated. Elated with what they saw. God had obviously given David great success. Even though they had been too exhausted to travel with David on that mission, they were thrilled with what God had done. Now, the exhaustion that those guys had was very real. As I said, they're not some girly men looking for excuses. They literally were totally exhausted. But when the righteous succeed, other righteous people are happy and rejoice. Back in October of 1972... there was a rugby team traveling on a jet that crashed in the Andes Mountains. Many survived the crash, but after many days, the search to find them was called off, and they all were presumed to be dead. Three men who survived decided their only chance they had of survival was to try to walk out of there and get help. Walk west and try to get help. So three guys took off from the ruins of the crashed airplane, and they started walking west, and the three reached a point where one of the guys couldn't just go on anymore. He said, "Man, I just can't make it any further." So the other two said, "Well, you go back. You go back to the other people, other survivors," and they went on. Those two men traveled 12 days until they finally got help, and when the helicopters went back to get the rest, those who had been left behind broke out in a wonderful emotional celebration. That is exactly what happens here. It is a wonderful emotional celebration. Now let's face it, as believers, we haven't gone through some of the negative things that other believers in church history have gone through. There have been people in church history that literally have laid down their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. We haven't done that, but I tell you this, when our leader returns, our leader being Jesus Christ, we're going to be just as happy as they are. He'll be a welcome sight. It'll be good news for every one of us when the Lord comes back, because we'll see Him and we'll rejoice. And that's what these 200 did. They saw David and they rejoiced. Which brings us to the second narrative part. The wicked and worthless men with David don't want to share any of the spoils with those 200 guys. Notice verse 22. Then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." I don't care how successful you are, there's always going to be troublemakers. There'll always be somebody around that is, they're just a downer. That's just the way they are. You could be experiencing the great blessings, and these people will come in there and just actually pull the whole thing down. Some of the 400 men who'd gone with David didn't want to share anything with those who didn't go. They didn't want to have any communion with them. Didn't want to have any relationship with the 200 guys. They wanted to hoard all the spoil. They didn't want those 200 guys who stayed behind to have anything except their wives and children. They didn't even want to give them any supplies to take off with their wives and children. Their idea is, well, look, let's just give them their wives and children and not give them anything else. Let's just give them that and make them leave. They didn't want to give them a portion of the spoils. Now, these 200 guys are good men. They'd been with David and they'd been with him for a long time. They'd been with these other guys for a long time. They fought a lot of battles together. Just because they got totally exhausted, some of the 400 didn't want to give them anything. And the text says they were wicked and they were worthless. You know, in World War I, when men went to fight, a lot of women went to work. They stayed behind, but they did a lot of the work. I mean, they went, took jobs in factories. They did a lot of work just to help support things in this nation. I mean, there are always people that you need that are behind the scenes that do things, perhaps not on the front lines. And these worthless, wicked men saw these guys who stayed behind and said they shouldn't get anything. And they were wicked and worthless. That's the way God saw it. That was the same way God saw Nabal. Remember, he was that greedy man who didn't want to give David and his men any help or any spoils. He hoarded his wealth. And their thinking is because, well, they didn't go with us and they didn't help us track down the Amalekites, they shouldn't get anything. But these 200 guys did do a job. They carefully guarded the supplies they had. While they were gone, they guarded their gear, they guarded the food they had. Had David and his men been defeated, they would have been defeated too. And certainly, they just are stingy people. They don't want these guys to share in anything. You know, in the work of God, there are some people that are just more front line than other people. But they're all needed. Front line people are needed and behind scenes people are needed. I mean, some people are front line soldiers. Others are behind scenes servants. But all of them are on the same team. All of them are the family of God. They're all important. These 200 were faithful, loyal soldiers, just like the other 400. But the wicked, worthless men said, we don't want to share anything with them. Which brings us to the third part. David decides that all are going to receive part of the spoils. Verse 23 says, then David said, you must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came against us? And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. So it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now, David calls these wicked, worthless men my brothers. So you can have worthless people, very troubled people in the family of God, but they still are in the family of God. There will always be some in the family of God who are greedy and wicked and worthless, but they are in the family. Now I want you to notice what it's called in verse 20. This is David's spoil. This was called David's spoil. I want to mention that and get that in your minds. Without David, they wouldn't have this rich supply of anything. Without David, the blessings would have been non-existent. This is not their spoil, it's David's spoil. He's the key man that God used to get this job done. God gave them victory through him, and without him, they would have never had any of this. And David could have said to those guys, you know what? I'm keeping it all. It all belongs to me. I mean, you guys have just been traveling with me. Most people who are very successful, I mean, that's what they do. They look out for themselves. I mean, people who strike it rich tend to look out for themselves first and at the utmost level. But not David here. David doesn't take that position. He could have said, I'm not sharing this with anybody. This is my spoil. But that's not David's heart. And that's not David's mind. It has often been said that a man who can conquer prosperity is far greater than a man who can conquer adversity. So when these worthless, wicked men said, we think we shouldn't give those 200 anything, David said, we're going to share it all equally. And he viewed it all as coming from the Lord. In fact, he called it the Lord's spoils. You'll notice in verse 23 what the Lord has given us. He believed God's given us this, and I'm a steward in how I'm going to utilize this for the glory of God. Having come to those convictions, there were three major actions David took. He reminded all that God had given them this victory. Verse 23, "You must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us, who's kept us and delivered into our hand the ban that came against us." He's basically saying God gave us this plunder. The reason why we have all this spoil is not due to our military prowess. It's a gift of God. David said, God's the one who gave us victory. God's the one who's given us everything we have here. We didn't get it. God gave it to us. This was a much bigger victory than some private enterprise. This victory was from the hand of God. That's how David saw it. He said, this is a gift of God to us here. Secondly, he decided that all his men will share the spoil equally. Verse 24, "And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be. Who stays by the baggage, they shall share alike." David says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give rewards to frontline soldiers, and I'm also going to give rewards to backline supporters. Because to be a frontline soldier, you need backline supporters. They're all important in the program of God. There's a higher law than self-interest, and that's the law of being a team player. And those men who stayed behind were part of the team. David saw them that way. They're an important part of the team. They guarded everything that we had while we were gone. Every one of these men have been faithful men. They're going to share in the spoils of this victory. When it comes to the family of God, no one's inferior. In fact, Paul said that in 1 Corinthians. Paul said that all members are important to the body. Even weaker parts, even less honorable parts, are necessary to the body. But David said, I tell you this, all the men are going to share in this. And what a beautiful picture this is of free grace. God gives us a package of blessings we did nothing to earn. God, just in pure, amazing grace, says, I'm giving you this gift. We didn't go to the cross. We didn't deserve it. His son did, and he says, I'm giving it to my family. Now the third action is David decreed that all Israel will share in this victory. Verse 25, "So it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day." Didn't matter to David whether one was a member of the elite band of soldiers or just part of the citizenship of Israel. David wanted to share in all the spoils of the victory. I just look at this and make an analogy to the rapture of the church. When Jesus Christ raptures the church, and I think that could be at any moment, all the believers are going to share in the blessings of that moment. Whether they were frontline soldiers or not, all believers are going to share in the blessings of the moment of the rapture of the church. They'll be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, and they will forever be with the Lord, and they're going to share in all the blessings that are given to the family of God. In other words, all of the people of God share in the victory of that moment. And that's exactly what David said here. Which brings us to the fourth part. David distributes the spoils over all the land. Now verses 26 to 31 are fascinating. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Behold, a gift for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to those who were in Bethel, and to those who were in Ramoth of the Negev, and to those that were in Jatir, and to those who were in Arar, and to those who were in Siphmoth, and to those who were in Eshtemoah, and those who were in Rakel, and those who were in the cities of Jerahmeelites, and those who were in the cities of the Kenites, and to those who were in Hormah, and to those who were in Borashan, and to those who were in Aphek, and to those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to go." You know, when President Trump took office back in 2016, one of the first things he did was go after tax cuts for everybody. He wanted tax cuts for all Americans so they could share the wealth that the government's taken from them. It's a Davidic move. That's what David's doing here. He's going to share this with everybody. When David got back to Ziklag, he immediately started to distribute some of the goods. All of the cities here that are named are in the southern part of the Promised Land. And as near as I can decipher as we work our way through this, they're all in proximity to Hebron. They're all surrounding, if you put Hebron here, we're going out in a big circle. And he's going to distribute all of this stuff to cities that are in that area. It's a major distribution of the spoils. These were places where God's people lived. The majority of places mentioned here are not specifically identifiable today, but we can assume they were significant places where David was making these distributions. Now, the first distribution is he sent some of the spoils to Judah's elders. Verse 26 says that. They come off at the top of the list. He sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah. Now, probably the elders of Judah had been somewhat suspicious of David because he had been, they'd learned, down there in Ziklag working for the Philistines. They probably didn't know exactly what his perspective was of them. So this would speak volumes to these guys. David's thinking of the people of God. He wants the elders to have their share, and he starts off with them. He starts off with Judah's elders. Secondly, he sent some of the spoils to his friends. That's what he says in verse 26, to his friends. Now, these would have been people who had been very good to David. Remember, he had a tough life. He was living life as a fugitive for quite a duration of time. And there were some friends who gave him food, gave him shelter, gave him protection, gave him encouragement. And there were some special people along the way that were very near and dear to David. And so when he got this tremendous amount of spoil, he appreciated their loyalty and he decided to reward it. I'm not sure he shared with those that weren't his friends. He shared with those who were his friends. And certainly when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to reward those in a very special way who are faithful and loyal to him. We know that's true because there will be believers who will earn rewards. There will be believers who will lose rewards. Now, the third distribution is he sent some of the spoils to those who were in Bethel. Now, the scholar that I think has done some of the best work in tracking down where these cities are located is Dr. Ronald Youngblood, and he's done serious work in tracking this down. So a lot of the information that I'm going to give you regarding these other places, we borrowed pretty much from his work. Bethel was a city of Simeon, and this is a city that was in Judah, and it was a city that was certainly one that was, I don't know the exact distance, this is a tough one to figure out where it was in regard to Hebron. The fourth distribution was a distribution of spoils to those that were in Ramoth. Now, Ramoth is located about 20 miles southeast of Hebron, and it's an area that was known for its vineyards. It was a city of the tribe of Simeon. The fifth distribution is he sent some of the spoils to those who were in Jatir. Now, Jatir was a city also in the tribe of Judah. It's about 13 miles southwest of Hebron. Everything that he's giving to these people now is kind of centered around that Hebron area. The sixth distribution is he sent some of the spoils to those who were in Arar. Now, that is located about 28 miles south of Hebron. So again, David is distributing goods there. The seventh distribution is he sent some of the spoils to those that were in Siphmoth. Now, Siphmoth is only mentioned here, but let me have you go back to 1 Chronicles 27 for just a minute. Go right over there to 1 Chronicles 27. I want to show you something, because this may be the spot. And this will show you Ramoth and also, I think, Siphmoth. In 1 Chronicles 27, verse 27, Shimei, the Ramathite, had charge of the vineyards, and Zabdi, the Shiphmite, and that's very close to spelling here, had charge of the produce of vineyards stored in the wine cellars. So this is probably that very location known for the vineyards and known for the wine cellars, and David sent them some of the spoils. The eighth distribution is he sent some of the spoils to those who were in Eshtemoah. Eshtemoah was located about 13 miles southwest of Hebron. The ninth distribution is he sent some of the spoils to those who were in Raquel. Raquel is only mentioned here, and I'm not sure exactly where that one was located. The tenth distribution is he sent some of the spoils to those who were in the cities of Jerahmeelites, who had various towns in southern Judah. The 11th distribution is he sent some of the spoils to those who were in the cities of the Kenites. Now the Kenites lived in the Judean wilderness in the south. The 12th distribution, he sent some of the spoils to those who were in Hormah. That's about 24 miles south of Hebron. Hormah was a priestly city of the Simeonites, according to Joshua. The 13th distribution is he sent some of the spoils to those who were in Borashan. Now in Borashan, that's located about 12 miles southwest of Hebron, you've got a cistern there. The 14th distribution is he sent some of the spoils to those that were in Aphek, located about 15 miles northwest of Hebron. You have the 15th distribution, those spoils who went to Hebron. Now Hebron is located about 14 miles south of Jerusalem, and this is a city that becomes major when we get into 2 Samuel. This is by far the most significant city in southern Judah. It was an Aaronic priestly city. This city will play a critical role because David is actually going to make his headquarters in this city for 7 years and 6 months. Now, by virtue of the fact that you have three priestly cities here, Eshtemoah, Hormah, and Hebron, we can assume that David is clearly showing that he's going to provide for the priests that live in those areas. And he also, by sharing spoils with those that are in all directions from Hebron, he's laying good groundwork here for these people who are around Hebron. They're going to really support him. They're going to really get behind him because he was generous to them in giving them part of the spoils. Now, the 16th distribution is he sent some of the spoils to all places where David's men went. Verse 31 said, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to go. Anybody who did nice things for David received a portion of the spoils. David never forgot his friends and allies, and neither will Jesus Christ. Anybody who does things for the Lord will discover they will receive their share of rewards. And this action that David took certainly would endear those people to David. Now, having gone through those verses, let me just leave us with three lessons. First of all people of God are valuable in the program of God. You know, there are a lot of behind-scenes people that make a church like this go. They're not frontliners. They do things behind the scenes with very little fanfare, very little recognition. But I tell you what, God takes notice of them. All people are extremely important and valuable in the program of God. They will share in the wonderful blessings of the Lord. Secondly, people of God have different assignments and different responsibilities in the work of the Lord. Some people have more frontline responsibilities. Some people have behind-scenes servant responsibilities. But they're all important in the work of the Lord. Thirdly, loyalty to a leader of God is going to be honored and recognized and remembered and rewarded. Loyalty to Jesus Christ is going to pay great dividends. And there's coming a day when we will share all the wealth of God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word, and we thank you for your people. We thank you for grace, free grace. Just as those 200 men were just run down and too tired to go on, yet you showered your blessings on them. It reminds us of ourselves, Lord. We get tired and run down and worn down, and yet you keep showering your blessings on us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.